In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from the first letter of John to the church, chapter 4. St. John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came into this world not only to save the world by bearing the world's guilt in sin and God's punishment, temporal and eternal, for sin. He came not only to declare us just and justified and forgiven, but his goal is to take sin right away from sinners, which means to take that sin away from us in such a way that we are no longer sinners, but are holy. In other words, not just to declare us sinless in the blood of Christ, but to remove that sin for us forever. That is something that is called sanctification, or being made holy. God's goal for us is not that we remain as we are in sin forever, but that forever we would be holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because that is the goal of Christ, our Savior and our head, and it is the place that he is leading his believers, all believers have that goal, in addition to Jesus having that goal, that we as sinners become holy, become free from sin, to be sinners no longer. Today we are given a diagnostic as to whether or not the goal of sanctification has yet been fully achieved in our lives, and it may be a devastating diagnosis, but one that we need to face nevertheless. The question in the text that is suggested is this: are you still afraid of anything? Are you still afraid of anything? John says that one who fears is not made perfect in love. What does that mean? It means that if we are honest, and I hope we are honest about our hearts and our being afraid, that we are not yet fully sanctified, we are not yet perfect. It means that though God, by his grace, has given us faith in the Savior and we are forgiven, the process of sanctification that begins when we come to faith is not yet complete in our hearts and in our lives. It is this sanctification that makes us hunger and thirst for something more in Christ, as St. Paul says to the Philippians, "Not that I have yet grasped the hold of that goal, but I press onward for that goal that Christ has grasped hold of me for." He's talking about sanctification, heaven, holiness. And what is the means that this sanctification progresses and takes place in our lives? Well, he tells us in this text, perfect love it is that drives out fear. And Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in the gospel today, he says, "Sanctify them, finish them, make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth." Under this text, all true believers come to Christ because of their fear, because of their lack of completion of sanctification, and all true believers pray under the words of Jesus, "Sanctify us in your truth." And we know where it's found: "Thy word is truth." Sanctify us in your truth. All true believers pray, "Let your perfect love drive out my fear, so that I am complete in holiness and sanctified in your blood." That is our prayer for each and every one of us today. Luther comments on love in his sermon for St. Nicholas Day under the admonition of St. Paul to his Christians in Rome, chapter 12, where St. Paul says, "Have brotherly love and kindness for one another." Luther writes in comment of this that is a love from the heart, so that our heart gives witness to the troubles of others, that it afflicts us as if those troubles of our neighbor were our own, and that our neighbor's welfare is just as important to us as our very own. Then he sort of comments on human love and degrees of human love. He says, love is surely a great thing, yet we see love between brothers is greater than common love. And the greatest love is that of a father for his child, since his love is so eager and zealous to help that it holds nothing back. Thus, the greater our love, the more that we are willing to sacrifice or give of ourselves and our own comforts for the welfare of our neighbor. Our love falls short when there is something that we see our neighbor needs that we have, and we say to ourselves, shall I give this to my neighbor's need? And our heart says no, because we are clinging so tightly to that resource that we have, no matter what it is, whether it's our money or our reputation or anything that we're clinging to that we're not willing to give up. We are afraid to give it up. Why? Because we depend on it. That is what our heart finds its rest and peace in, and therefore we're afraid to give it up because we are going to fear that if we give it up, we will no longer be supported. We will no longer survive. Perhaps we will even die. Patriots are honored on this Memorial Day because in the interest of freedom for their family and their fellow citizens, they held nothing back. They gave their lives. They bled on foreign soil, perhaps, in order to maintain our way of life. So you see, they loved freedom more than their lives, and it was the love of freedom that took away their fear to make the ultimate sacrifice and lay down their life for their country. This corresponds well with Luther's observation of fathers who would hold nothing back for the sake of their children. Yet even patriotic and fatherly love is not yet divine love. It fails on two counts. The first is that apart from God, in other words, when a heathen demonstrates this kind of heroic love, there is still an element of selfishness in it. There is a bit of fatalism that the man says, well, sooner or later I'm going to die, and I know that my children are going to live on after me, and so to make things better for them and to secure my own future, and for those who do not believe, that's the only future they can secure, that of their children and their heritage, they sacrifice their life, really partly for themselves, so that their own heritage goes on. And that's the first part, that it fails because there is a selfishness to it. And secondly, it fails because the sacrifice obviously, eventually and ultimately, does not save his family's life. They die eventually, and no heroic blood that is spilled by a sinful man is enough to grant them eternal life, which is the goal of that preservation anyway. It is life, and even that sacrifice fall short. And yet, this noble sacrifice of even the heathen for their children and for their nation, which ultimately falls short, is a mirror that is adequate to show us our failure of love. How many people do we know that have something that we need? It might be a word of encouragement and companionship. It may be a few bucks from our wallet. It may be the need for them to be turned from some awful sin that is taking them to hell, and yet, because of the discomfort that our helping them would give, we disdain to give it to them. Now, we, as being those who received the treasure of God's love in Jesus Christ, are more guilty than the heathen when we compare ourselves to those noble heathen and we see the inadequacy of our own self-sacrifice. It is a scriptural principle that to whom much is given, much is expected. And when we turn our back to the needs of our neighbors and the world, God holds us more responsible for it. He holds us more guilty, because to whom much is given, much is indeed expected. The scripture says, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall also reap. Now, if those last statements that I've stated make you afraid, good. They make me afraid because they are true. If you are ignoring these admonitions and not allowing the fear to come up in your heart, then you are an unbeliever. And I pray that your pride would be broken. And I pray that you would be converted to God and become a new person. This is a word of the law. And it is true for all believers who confess with St. Paul in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, that I do not do. Now, at this point in the sermon, our preachers of the law on the radio, on the TV, and in every church body, the preachers of the law will give you 10 steps to improve your life, to make you feel better by giving you things that you can do in order to salve your conscience, to make you forget about the times you have cold-heartedly turned from other people, and to make you feel good with your good works. And they will make you into perfect Pharisees, whom Christ says are whitewashed sepulchres, which means that by doing that, you're going to take your efforts and whitewash the outside so you look very good, but inside you will be a rotting corpse because your good works are not perfect love that cast out fear. Your good works cannot remove your guilt nor remove your sin. Do not listen to those preachers of the law, or they will drive you to hell with their false doctrine. But Jesus and John in this text and all preachers of the gospel would point you at perfect love to drive away your fear. Christ has today confronted you and me with our lack of love, just as he confronted the Pharisees in his generation, telling them that their worst fears were true, that you really have to have a better righteousness than you can do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a curse. Jesus, who is God's perfect love, came into that curse with us. He came to bear the sin and the curse that deserves, which is lovelessness, which is godlessness, which is separation from God, which is demonic, which is dark. Jesus came to bear all that upon the cross. Not to stand at arm's length and to snatch it off of you, but to bear it with you. Just like he stood on that cross, suffering under the curse with the thief on the right side, he didn't say to that thief, "Let's both get off of our cross and forget about the law, forget about our condemnation, forget about the damnation." He said, "I'm here to share it with you. I have come to where you are and need to be, under the curse, under the law, in order to let you find in this hell that you're living the love of God. Just look to your side because I'm here. I, the perfect Son of God, have come to be with you in the curse, to remove it and to take it away. Son, be of good cheer. You repentant sinner, you crushed by the law, you scared because of your sin and fear of God, lift up your head. Fear no longer, for I am your Savior. I bear it for you. You shall live though you die. You shall live forever with me. Today," he says, "you will be with me in paradise." Now, if anything will free you to see your neighbor's need, if anything will free you to let loose of the things that you're clinging to, your life, your reputation, your holiness, your money, all the things that are in your hand, if anything will release your grip from these things, it is the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ that says, "Let it all go and fill your hands with me. Let it all go and find your satisfaction and your security, not in those things that you think you're going to die if you lose, but in me. Because if you lose me, you will certainly die. But if you have me, you have eternal life. Let it all go. Give it to me. Give me your life, and I will clean it up. I will make it pure, and I will give it back to you. Give it away to your neighbor. Give it away to me. Quit holding on to it, for I am your life. Cling to me, and you shall be healed." So what do we do when we find ourselves afraid? Well, immediately pray for Christ's help. That's why he has gone to heaven, to be at the right hand of God, not to be far away from you, but so that he can be with you in all places, at the mountaintops, in the depths of the sea, in the desert, in the beautiful places of this earth. Jesus Christ, as Lord and King at the right hand of God, is there to hear your prayer. Ask him for help. Lord, I am afraid. I am not yet perfect. Take away my fear. Drive it out with your perfect love. And as you pray, you already know where Jesus is going to deliver the prayer, the answer to that prayer for you. Perfect love, he says, drives out fear. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. When a Christian is afraid, he prays, but then he comes to church. Because there is perfect love. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there is perfect love in the midst of those who are afraid to drive out that fear. The proclamation of the cross that says, it's all right. I have taken care of all of it. Do not be afraid. I'm next to you on your cross. You shall live again. And in the beautiful meal of the bread and wine of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, nothing but perfect love is there. For that is not the body and the blood of the devil. It is not the body and blood of a mere man. It is the body and blood of Christ, who offered that body and blood for you. That is the perfect love that fearful sinners come and eat and drink, that drives out all fear. And it is the encouragement to go forward. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. Don't be afraid to confess before the world your Lord and Savior, even if the world kills you for it. Don't be afraid. You have my perfect love. And perfect love drives out all fear. Amen. And may the peace that gives, that surpasses all understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.